Father God, please help me to explain your word clearly. Help us to obey it. Amen. Okay, so Paul is sitting in a prison cell, perhaps days away from his execution at the hands of the Emperor Nero. But he's not sitting around feeling sorry for himself. Instead, he's dictating a letter to Timothy, who'll carry on his work. Now, Timothy is going to have a really tough gig. Jerusalem is going to be burnt to the ground, its people massacred and enslaved. The Jews will blame the Christians for not backing them up. Everyone else will identify the Christians with the Jews. It's going to be horrible. Worshipping Jesus will be outlawed. The Christians will be despised and hated all over the empire. So how is Paul going to prepare Timothy for this? Well, he tells him the truth. All who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Evil people will keep telling lies. And I must say, they're going to be pretty effective lies. We know, for example, that Pliny the Younger, who was a governor in 112 AD, was quite surprised to discover that communion didn't involve cannibalism. It doesn't, by the way, for anyone wondering. But that's what he'd been told. And when he's writing to the Emperor Trajan, this is actually what he says. Having interrogated Christians, he says that what they told him, when the Christian meeting was over, it was their custom to depart and assemble again to partake of food, what we call communion. But ordinary and innocent food. Even this, they affirm, they had ceased doing after my edict, which, according to your instruction, I had forbidden political associations. Accordingly, I judged it all the more necessary to find out what the truth was by torturing two female slaves called deaconesses. But I discovered nothing else but depraved and excessive superstition. Wow, it's pretty tough being a deaconess in the first century, wasn't it? We wouldn't get many, hard work recruiting for the diaconate. So for Timothy, it's going to go from bad to worse. And I'm not sure we tell people this often enough. If you sign up to follow Jesus, expect opposition. Expect hardship. Don't be shocked when you lose your job because you're following Jesus. That's pretty normal. If you and I are going to stay the course, we're going to have to be brave, but we're going to have to be smart and wise as well. Also, Paul wants you to know, and wants Timothy to know, not to be surprised when lies are told from the pulpit. That's what Paul is saying here. Imposters will go from bad to worse. He's not just talking about the world, he's talking about the church. So where on earth is Timothy going to find the wisdom not to be deceived and the strength to survive? Well, Paul is clear. Through the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise through salvation, through faith in Christ Jesus. This will give him the reference point in a world full of fog, of the fog of false teaching and his own fears and worries. The scriptures are an anchor for wisdom, and he wants Timothy to continue to immerse himself in them. Notice here that the scriptures we're talking about, that Paul's talking about, is the Old Testament. The great account of how God rescues people through Jesus is all there in the Old Testament. But in addition, the early Christians immediately recognized the letters of Paul and the Gospels as scripture. And you can see that here in 2 Peter. Now, Peter thinks that Paul's letters are actually quite difficult to understand. If you've tried to understand 2 Peter, I think Peter's letters are also difficult to understand. But Peter describes them, interestingly, as scripture. In fact, he says people distort them as they do the other scriptures. Isn't that interesting? The Gospels and the letters didn't become scripture when someone put them into the New Testament. They were scripture, so people put them in the New Testament. The Gospels, the eyewitness accounts of what Jesus said and did, were immediately valuable. They didn't become valuable because someone collected them up in a book. Long before they were collected in the New Testament, these things were scripture, and they were treasured by the church. Oh. Now, by the way, did you notice that... Oh, yeah, I should mention, we have time for questions at the end. I can't cover everything. There's so much in these verses. So if you've got a specific question, please put it up on the Slido and we'll look at it at the end. Now, did you notice that Paul did not say that the teachings of the church will give Timothy a reference point on which he can depend? Because frankly, that would have been stupid. Every age, every century roughly, the world has its favourite false teaching, its favourite philosophy. And more often than not, church organisations have a habit of simply following that latest trend. In the 19th century, the philosophy of modernism taught that science would bring a bright and glorious future, bringing joy, peace, happiness, prosperity, sort of the Star Trek philosophy for those who are Star Trek fans. And the church followed this modernist philosophies by inventing what we call liberal Christianity. Now, when the First World War arrived and showed that science wasn't actually very good at bringing peace or joy or happiness, much of the world veered towards a new great hope. The communist philosophies, and that was mirrored in the church with liberation theology. Now, I know I'm doing some gross simplifications here, so pull me up later about this, but it's pretty much right, I think. Now, 80 years later, communism has proved somewhat of a disappointment. But the new great hope was mysticism, Gaia, New Age philosophies, mostly recycled old Greek ideas, by the way, and parts of Christianity have once again tried to mirror this. Now, right through this time, one of the great driving forces in the secular world has been nationalism. And not surprisingly, yet again, the church mirrors that. And if you want to, if you think that's a new phenomenon, have a look at this badge here. Belt buckle from the First World War. Gut mit uns. God is on our side. Every German soldier wore that on their belt buckle. My grandfather, who was on the other side, he despised and hated padres, the preachers in the army, because they were told young men to go and kill people who are wearing buckles like that. This dangerous mix of Christianity and nationalism is still alive and well today. I must say, I cried when I heard the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church promise full forgiveness for anyone who volunteers to fight the Ukrainians. Yeah, in this tossing sea of new ideas, old ideas, and destructive heresies, as Paul says, it's not the church, it's the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. And unlike church organisations, it's the Bible that can give you a fixed reference point that you can trust as an anchor. But notice we're not saved by how well we know our Bibles. Paul tells us we're saved by trusting in Christ Jesus. But it is these honest eyewitness accounts in the Gospels and the letters and the prophecies in the Old Testament that tell us who Jesus is. Now, when I meet someone new, I often ask them, perhaps wrongly, so, what do you do? Are you raising two children, or are you doing something less stressful like clearing minefields? I'm interested. So let's ask the same question of the Bible. Bible, what do you do? Well, Paul tells us, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Now, breathed simply means spoken. So when we go to morning tea, a lot of words will get breathed out as air goes from the lungs across the larynx and comes out as words. So that's breathed. Now, Paul is saying that the scripture is spoken by God to teach us. So if we want to know, what is God really like? How should I live? How should I treat my parents? How can I fight temptation and addiction in my life? How can I overcome the fears that haunt me? It's all there. But the Bible is also for rebuking and correcting. Now, when I pull out my Bible in the morning, every day, pretty much, it becomes painfully clear to me that there are things in my life that I'm doing that are objectively wrong, clearly sinful, and I need to change. Now, I am a world champion at making excuses for my own sin. If there was an Olympic event, I think I'd be in there with a chance. On the other hand, I see a lot of competition. We're all pretty good at making excuses, but the Bible cuts through that and leaves me exposed, leaves my guilt painfully clear. And look, I don't want to tell you how many times I've got up from my quiet time and had to go straight to someone and say, I'm really sorry. What I said was wrong. What I did was wrong. Please forgive me. Because it's in my quiet time that God convicts me and shows me what I'm really like. John Wesley's mother, that great reformer who turned England upside down, when he headed off, she gave him a Bible. And in the front of the Bible, she wrote, "This book will keep you from sin." Or, "Sin will keep you from this book." Because when we know what the Bible's going to say and we don't want to hear it, it's very hard to open. So this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So the Bible is also there, though, for training. We read it, we try to follow it, we come back, next time. We understand it a bit better because we've tried it and we try again. Now, I used to walk past every day the South Sydney football rugby team practicing. And they would be racing up and down that patch of grass in Redfern, running into these huge foam mats that the other guys were holding, up and down, up and down. Now, you'd think that would be pretty boring. Up and down, up and down. But those guys weren't bored. They were excited and they were driven because they knew that on Saturday there was a big game and they needed to be ready for it. Training matters. So before I was a Christian, sermons were so boring. Do you know how many bricks there are here? I have counted them too many times in too many churches. But after I became a Christian, I was hungry. This was stuff I needed to know. I needed to get right because there's a big game on Monday called life. And I needed feeding from the Bible on Sunday and from my quiet times so I was ready to play on Monday morning. If you're following Jesus, you're training to be equipped for the good works that God's got prepared for you to do. And that might be raising kids, that might be teaching Sunday school, that might be helping a school friend with their homework, or defending your trust in Jesus to a colleague at work. But whatever it is, if we're not letting the Bible train us, our attempts at following Jesus are going to be a disaster. Look, let me try and illustrate this. I need a volunteer. And she's going to be walking, if she goes to Sydney Uni, you'll be walking through the back streets of Redfern, which are a little bit dangerous. And wouldn't you feel so much safer walking from Redfern Station to Sydney Uni if you had a sword like that? You could put on guard, please. Do you think she'd be much safer walking through Redfern if she was carrying that sword? She might get some respect. What do you think? What was that? Not really. What's the problem? If you had to defend yourself with that sword, is it going to work well? No, not really. Because she's not trained. She hasn't spent the last 6 years learning how to use a sword. You can give it back then if you like. I'll give it back to you. Thank you. But without training, she's actually a danger to herself. And we know this historically because who remembers which disciple used a sword to defend Jesus? Peter. Did it end well? Yeah, he was so skilled with the sword, he managed to chop someone's ear off with... He had no idea what he was doing, swinging that thing. And similarly, if you are trying to use the Bible, if you're trying to use the Bible but you don't know how to use it, you're going to be dangerous. So, when we read the Bible, how should we understand it? Well, pretty much the same way we understand anything else. Here are some simple principles. The first thing you do when you pick up any writing, but including the Bible, is you figure out what's the purpose of that particular writing. So if it's a psalm, it's a song. So expect poetic imagery. If it's a letter, then it's written from someone, to someone. So make sure you know who wrote it, who they're writing to, and why they're writing. If it's a gospel, then it's a record of eyewitness accounts about what Jesus said and did. So when the psalm writer writes, the trees of the field will clap their hands, it's poetry, it's metaphor. Trees don't have hands, I get it. When John says in his gospel, Jesus spat on the ground, picked up the mud and put it on the blind man's eyes, it's vivid eyewitness accounts of what John saw Jesus actually do. The spit, the mud, the eyes. I think it must have been ingrained in his brain. So, take it literally. It was meant literally. It's what happened. So, when people ask me, do you take the Bible literally? I tell them, I take the literal parts literally, and I take the figurative parts figuratively. What else would you do? The second thing we need to do when we pick up a letter or a gospel is we need to figure out what the author is trying to say to the people he was talking to. For those doing BSF, this is particularly important as you go on to study Revelation, to think about what John was saying to those people at that time. A lot of the things that crazy things that people say interpreting Revelation just totally miss that, by the way. So you need, in these cases, what you need to do is look at the specific situation and the specific instruction and then look for the general principle behind it. And sometimes that's easy. So, MJ, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's donkey. Okay, MJ, do you covet your neighbour's donkey? Your neighbour? Okay, but what is the equivalent mode of transport today? A car, yeah. So, could you be tempted to covet your neighbour's sports car? Absolutely, particularly if it's a really nice one. So you see, you take the principle, you find the principle and apply it to your situation. It's not that complicated most of the time. So, that's how we take our Bible and we find out what we need to know, what we need to know about God and what we need to do in our walk with Christ. Now, as a side note, please, please don't misuse the Bible. You hate it when someone takes something you say out of context and makes it mean something entirely different, something you never intended. Why would you do that to the Bible? So if I tell Tarina, oh, I'm driving straight home from church, she doesn't say, oh, Ian, that's very unwise. According to this map, if you drive straight home, you'll drive straight into the nets at the golf centre and then straight through the building in the brick pit. You really should follow the roads. However, in a science quiz, if the science quiz says Jane drives from Hornsby in a straight line north at half the speed of light, you can ignore the fact that Jane is likely to crash at the first corner. In the same way, you need to understand the purpose of what you're reading in the Bible for it to make sense. So in Isaac Asimov's Guide to the Bible, he complains that if you use 1 Kings 7, 23 to 25, to calculate the value of pi, you get 3. Now, the Bronze Sea was this giant basin that King Solomon built to hold water in the temple. And according to 1 Kings 7, it was 10 cubits across and 30 cubits around. Circular bowl. So for those who've done some maths, That gives you a value of pi of 3. Thank you, James. Not. And so a value for the bronze C, 10 cubits across, should be 31.415592665, etc. Now, I don't know how many decimal points that would have made Isaac Asimov happy. But what I do know is that he's misusing the text. The author is trying to tell us that Solomon's water bowl was enormous, 5 meters across. That's all the author is trying to say. He's not trying to help you with your maths homework. Any more than me driving straight home means that I'm not planning to follow the curves of the road. We need to use the Bible in the way that the authors intended us to use it, in the same way as we do in normal conversation, speaking to normal people. There's nothing magic about this. You just take things the way they were intended. So understanding the Bible is generally not difficult. We need to understand the context. We need to understand what it meant to the first people who read it. And then we need to apply the principles to ourselves. So I'm going to ask you to do something this week. This is me asking, not God's word. This is not a commandment or instruction or anything like that. But this is what Paul is assuming that Timothy is doing. And I think it's going to help you too. It's not hard. And a lot of you are doing this already, I know. But if you're not, it may change your life. So for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to ask you each day to read a little bit of the Bible. Try to choose a time when there's not a lot of other people around, when it's not crazy busy. For me, it's first thing in the morning. I'm the first one to wake up in our house pretty much every day. And all I need to do is get out of bed, not start looking at my phone, get to the sunroom, and there's my Bible and my glasses ready to read. Now, not picking up my phone is the first big test for the day. Now, I love the Good News Bible for quiet times. Huge fan, because I can understand it when I'm only half awake. NIV, I need to be really fully awake. So, good recommendation. Maybe start at the beginning. If you're starting out, start at the beginning of the New Testament. Start with Matthew's Gospel. When you get to the genealogies, what that's telling you is that what you're about to read has been planned for 2,000 years. But if you want some help reading the Bible, there are lots of really good Bible study notes out there. But in particular, there's a whole stack of them on the table out the back. These are the ones I use. Feel welcome to grab a copy. They're free. It gives you about a month's worth of Bible readings and questions. That's just one approach. So, oh, by the way, these are also great for using on the train or the bus because the Bible passage is there. So you don't have to have your Bible in one hand and your notes in another hand and annoy the person who's sitting next to you. Or if you're squashed in that middle seat on the train. So I'm hoping this will become a lifetime habit, but 2 weeks, give it a go. Now, actually, there are a lot of other ways of doing this, by the way. I don't want to limit you to this. Is Elon or Mandy around? Yes, there's Elon. Okay, I'll corner Elon then. Yes. Elon, got a moment? Come up here. Just tell us about this. So I've just been quizzing a lot of people during the week about, well, how do you do your quiet times? How do you study the Bible? So we'll just grab Elon. So Elon, you and Mandy have a way of studying the Bible.
Yep.
together. Tell us about it, and tell us a little bit about BSF at the same time.
Okay, I will plug BSF as well. So for the last 7 months, Mandy and I have been doing the Bible study fellowship homework together, and it's something that's really helped our marriage and our quiet time together. So basically, Bible study fellowship gives you homework every single day, and we went through John for the last year. And then we meet once a week with other Christians, men, women separately, and we have a Bible study. But during the week, Mandy and I do the homework together, and that's our time together to read God's word together and challenge, be challenged by the questions and look at our answers together.
Right. Yeah.
And BSF, Bible Study Fellowship for Men, is on Mondays, 7 p.m., Thornley Community Baptist. Join us. We're going to start Revelations, like Ian said.
Thank you. Excellent. Thanks a lot, Elon. So just another way of having that regular time, reading the Bible, studying it. Great approach. Now, some of you are thinking, Ian, I can't read the Bible. I'm not really sure it's even true. Come on. You read Reddit. I know you're capable of reading stuff that you're not sure is really true. I hope you know that Reddit isn't all true. So, at the very least, the Bible is the most influential book in human history. It's worth understanding what's in it. And you may be surprised, because I found as I read those eyewitness accounts, it opened my eyes. So, when you read the Bible, start with a simple prayer. Just say, "Dear God, please open my eyes to what you have to say." And when you finish, just ask yourself, "So, what was the big idea there? What was the writer trying to tell me? What do I learn about Jesus? What do I learn about God?" Think about it a little bit. That's it. Matthew is a simple eyewitness account from a guy who hung around with Jesus. If nothing else, it's a fascinating read. He writes from the perspective of a Jewish tax collector. So he doesn't like all those stuck-up religious snobs who look down on him. You really get that feeling when you read Matthew. But he does. He is deeply impressed with Jesus. Now, many of you don't just read the Bible, you teach it. I look around, I see people who teach it in their ICF group, their Christian group at school, at university, here in Sunday school. This group is just full of teachers. So I've got to talk to you because Paul talks to you. Because he's talking to Timothy, who's also a teacher. So let's see what Paul's got to say to you. He says to Timothy, but I think it applies to you as well, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. As for you, be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul is incredibly serious here. In the highly unlikely event that any of you came to listen to the thoughts of Ian, you would be very disappointed. I have nothing useful to tell you. Nothing at all. And frankly, you don't have the words of eternal life either. At any church you go to where you simply hear the thoughts of the preacher, you'll get very bored very quickly. I know, I put up with it for 7 years, 8, 10 years, growing up. So, if you're a teacher in the church, preach the word, preach the Bible, talk about the Bible. The Bible is what is God's message to these people. It's the only thing that can rescue them. Explain it as clearly and as patiently and as systematically as you can, as accurately as you can. Your chance is often very short. Next week, that person might not be here. If they don't hear about God's extraordinary rescue plan from you, they may not hear it at all. And they may not want to, because what you're teaching is uncomfortable. It's so much easier to have a life coach tell us that we're good on the inside rather than the gospel tell us that we're sinful and messed up on the inside and we need to repent. We need to be changed. We can call it itching ear syndrome. Paul tells us that people reject the gospel message and they collect teachers that scratch their itching ears. They collect life coaches and influencers telling them the crazy things that they want to hear rather than the gospel that they need to hear. And if you're teaching the Bible anywhere, then that is probably the most important thing you do all week. So work hard at it. Figure out at the start of the week, a week before you teach it, what the passage is saying. And then figure out how you can explain it to the people you're talking to. I reckon this is twice as much work for our Sunday school teachers who are explaining it to five-year-olds than it is for me standing here. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of thought, but you can do it. And once you've figured out how to explain it to yourself. And then ask God to apply it to your life. And then in that week, keep applying what you're going to teach to yourself. Teach yourself. And you'll find at the end of the week that you'll be ready to teach it to other people. And you may be considerably humbler about how easy it is to actually apply. So, following Jesus is going to be difficult. You will be persecuted. You will go through tough times. But Scripture is your anchor in a sea of ideas and pressures and fears that will equip you to walk with Jesus. So immerse yourself in Scripture. Learn to handle it well. And on that theme, have a go at reading the Bible every day. For 2 weeks. Let me know how it went and what you learned. Let's pray. Father, please open our eyes. Help us to read your word and understand it. And most of all, please use it to change us from the inside out. Help us to become not the messed up sinful people we are, but the extraordinary people that you have always planned to turn us into. Amen.